I shared the same scripture text Sunday night, but it was just in passing, and this now becomes the banner at which this little mini-series on, and I say mini, you know, tonight, maybe Sunday, last Sunday night, and Lord willing, if he has more, we'll continue on it. Romans 11 and 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When we think of that word calling, we often think to people who have a title or a position or some formal ministry, but it is not the ministry that it's speaking about or the calling that it's speaking about. The gifts here are defined. The word gifts is the spiritual endowment, a spiritual qualification, and access to the miraculous. Do you have access to the Holy Ghost tonight? The gifts. And the calling is defined as a vocation or an invitation to embrace salvation. Have you accepted that gift of salvation tonight? The gifts and the calling. Then you're in this scripture. You're in Romans 11. And they're without repentance, not repentance like at an altar. They're irrevocable. They cannot be changed. God's word cannot be changed. His will, his gifts, and his calling for each and every one of us are irrevocable, unchangeable. And now if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we get into our second lesson in this mini-series. Entitled, By the Same Spirit. Can you say, same Spirit? That same Spirit that's in you operates in these gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I'd have you not ignorant. You know that the Gentiles, they were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand, the Spirit itself will bring us into the fullness of God's truth. To give us understanding, that same Spirit will give you to understand things that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, because that is a revelation that doesn't come through logic. If it were, every Christian denomination would understand that there is one God and his name is Jesus. But because it doesn't come from logic, because it has to be revealed by the Spirit, I give you to understand. The Spirit gives understanding. When the Spirit of truth comes, it'll guide us into all truth. Would you pray with me tonight? Would you ask God to speak to us? Lord, we're here for you, God. I thank you for the presence that I'm feeling here tonight, God, and I pray that every one of us here, God, would feel that same power, that same anointing, that same oil that's running over, God, Lord, and that you would direct us, God, that we would be led by your Spirit, that your word would go forth unhindered, God. I pray a blessing on the tithes and the offerings, God. I pray your protection on your people, God, and Lord, everything we do here tonight, give you glory. It's in your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue to read, you can leave your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be spending the next several hours in that chapter. No, I've been very purposeful in trying to keep our thoughts short to the point where we can retain them, right? Because there's only so much information anyone can convey, and there's only so much information anyone can receive, and we're not trying to wear anybody out here tonight. And so we may even at some point just find a place to press pause and come back to this on Sunday. We'll ask God to direct that and open the door, and I'm certain that he will. As we continue to just leave our Bibles open in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we continue to read in verse 4 as it talks about these gifts of the Spirit. Now there are diversities, where there's a distribution, if you look that word up, there's a distribution of spiritual endowments, gifts, but that same Spirit. God wants to distribute some things. And there are differences of administrations or the official service or capacities, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, a variety of things wrought, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation, this expression of bestowment of the Spirit is given unto every man, every person, to profit withal, to contribute to the collective betterment, able to carry others. If we just pull the car over here and park for just a moment, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? If the answer is yes, then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has something for you. Verse 4 said, because that same Spirit that filled you with distributes a variety of supernatural spiritual endowments. Verse 5 says, that same Lord over everything asks for official service differently from every person. Verse 6 declares it's the same one true God that will wrought different works, different things through different people. Verse 7 leaves nobody outside of the promises, saying that God's expression of his spiritual bestowment, if given to anyone and everyone, so that everyone can contribute, allowing those spiritual gifts to bring together them together with others, being made collectively better, even able to carry others at some times. Profit with all. There's a lot packed into that, those two words. So we're not all going to operate the same way because God's Spirit distributes these spiritual endowments uniquely. God asks for official service from each person individually, working to bring to pass a diverse set of operations in many ways and through each person. Everyone that's filled with God's Spirit has become uniquely endowed from on high. And it's no wonder we don't speak all the same words when we pray in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, because the unction of God's Spirit works at an individual level. Personal, unique, distributed, same Spirit, different words. Could it be that that's why the Bible says, don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves? Because if we go trying to compare apples to apples, it's a false comparison, because God says, no, I distribute uniquely, I distribute differently when it comes to the Spirit of God working on us. When it comes to the realm of spiritual gifts, could it be that they are like fingerprints or snowflakes, everyone uniquely divine, handmade by God Almighty? As we continue to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, it goes into some additional detail here in the next several verses. For to one is given by the Spirit, say same Spirit, that same Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or privately belonging to oneself as he will or as God deliberately decides his own will for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here explains the manifestation, the endowment of power of the Holy Ghost is diverse, yet unifying through the operation of spiritual gifts. And when each person steps into the gifts of God that are uniquely irrevocable, the whole body of Christ benefits. When you do well, I do well. When you are strong, I am made strong, and vice versa. As we go through this list of these gifts, the word of wisdom is towards the top of the list. In fact, it's the first one on the list in verse 8, the word of wisdom. When that same Spirit of God that is in all of us works through the word of wisdom, God provides the ability to make wise decisions, and at times even to advise others similarly. This wisdom isn't just from trial and error of our own lives, but through a supernatural understanding that God endows. At times, God will allow us to see things more clearly or see things for other people in confusing circumstances to help direct ourselves or individuals, words of wisdom for ourselves or for others, keeping in mind that the gifts of the Spirit will never go against the Word of God. If someone says, well, God told me that you don't need to go to church anymore, I can promise you that's not God's Spirit speaking. Gather all the more as you see the day approaching. God cannot and He will not ever contradict His Word, and so there's a measure of proof of, is this a word from God or a word from man? And it's oftentimes in life when emotions are running high, when things have really gotten out of control, that we need a word of wisdom, because when our emotions are bubbling over, that is not the time to make big decisions in life. If you're struggling in some area of your life, don't start making major life-changing, altering decisions like where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, what job you're trying to, right? Wait for things to calm down emotionally so that you can orientate yourself. And at times when our emotions get the best of us, those are times, at times we need a word of wisdom to come, be spoken to us. Someone that can speak clarity in a season of confusion. Let me also add that when God is speaking to us, he's not dyslexic. He's not disorganized. Let every word be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. Most often when God gives direction or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or some unction in the Holy Ghost spoken to us by somebody else, it's already going to confirm something that God is already speaking to us in some shape or form or capacity. And He will then further confirm it if necessary by a third witness. God is just trying to affirm the things that are happening, not confuse the things that are happening. I remember there was one service, and this goes many, many years ago, and I was sitting where I'd always sit, and the guest minister was speaking, and at some point in his preaching, and he was anointed, gifted, incredible man of God. There was a great move of God through his ministry, and he has blessed us numerous times. It's been a long time since he's been here. If you asked me his name, I'd have a trouble remembering it, but I remember this instance as he was preaching, and all of a sudden, his voice just like locked up. He couldn't talk, and this little voice in my head says, yeah, that next part wasn't for us. And finally, he cleared his throat, and he said, yeah, I guess that next part wasn't for you. I was like, oh, God, that was you. I didn't even think it was you. I thought it was just my mind. Let every word be established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. There's two witnesses, myself and himself, and now yourselves, so to speak. Moving on to the word of knowledge. When the Holy Ghost is in us and operates through the word of knowledge, this gift can provide revelation and insight about certain matters. Sometimes God will give a word of knowledge about a particular situation or a person in order to protect them, to warn them, to guide them, either individually or collectively as the body, as we receive the word of knowledge through the gift of tongues and interpretation at times. And we see this example of the gift in operation in Acts chapter 5, verse 1. Here, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they said they had made a commitment that, hey, we're going to sell this land and we're going to give all of this to the furtherment of the gospel, and they kept back part of the price. Maybe the person who bought it paid them extra, and they're like, well, that must be for me. And so they kept back some part of the price, and when they laid the money at the apostles' feet, instantly Peter had an insight into what happened without anyone telling him anything about anything. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart, and thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and a great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the same happened to his wife. Now, I'm not saying the word of knowledge is to convict us in some wrong act, but it's an example in Scripture of when the Holy Ghost gave insight into what happened to an individual under the unction of God, and he spoke it, and it was true. Now, Peter didn't say, and fall over and die. God is God. He's sovereign. He chooses how and when to execute judgment. We don't get a say in that. He wasn't saying that. Now, the discerning of spirits, this gift is also referred to sometimes as the distinguishing between spirits. Operating in the gift of discerning of spirits is the ability to discern whether a situation, person, or event is of a good nature or of an evil nature, if it's right or wrong, if it's heavenly or demonic. This gift is important because it can help protect God's people and lead them in the right direction. We have a spidey sense in the Holy Ghost, so to speak, at times, like, I don't think I need to be a part of that, or I don't know where this is going, and certainly isn't anything wrong right here, but I feel like I shouldn't be along for the ride. Why don't you guys go without me? Whatever it might be. Examples of discerning of spirits can be found in the scriptures. For example, in Mark chapter 9, verse 25, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. So there's foul spirits. 1 Timothy 1 and 7 says there's a spirit of fear. That could be a feeling within inside of us, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Luke 13 and 11 says there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I mentioned a few weeks ago that sometimes we even need to try our own spirits, what are our own motivations, to really flesh out what is causing me to go in this direction, and is that of a good nature, or is it pride, or is it my own self-interest, or whatever it is, I need to double check that it's not misplaced or misguided. And so we're not talking about evil spirits, we're talking about human nature. Our human nature has all sorts of different things that it can produce. And so then oftentimes we're talking about that same human nature in others, Holy Ghost filled or not. The discerning of spirits. Sometimes you may just come in contact with somebody and you just know there's something not right. I need to withdraw myself, and you should heed that warning. And there are times then when there is actually an evil spirit. And so whatever it is, wherever it is, we have this ability, this gift, that we operate through the Spirit of God in us that can discern the difference between good and bad. And there's times when we can discern a good situation, a heavenly presence. How many testimonies have we heard of angels that are ministering? The next gift on the list of gifts is the gift of faith. Now, this faith is different than the faith unto salvation, because all believers have to have faith unto salvation. It's the foundation. If we didn't have faith or belief and trust in the Word of God, we wouldn't have taken the steps to be born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, to confess our sins at an altar of repentance. But this gift of faith involves the supernatural ability to believe and trust God, maybe in extenuating circumstances and sometimes with extraordinary results. And this gift of faith brings about incredible miracles through the willingness of an individual to simply speak words of faith. As exampled in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that can believeth. And this man he's speaking to confesses and says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And so this gift of faith is the ability to, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, speak words of faith, words of encouragement. This gift of faith can also sometimes be often coupled with the gift of healing. We know that God secured the gift of healing for his people when he took a beating on the way to Calvary. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. God purchased that healing. He paid the price for it. God can work that gift of healing through those who will pray for the supernatural power of God to bring healing to the physical body, to the mind, to even the emotions. At a minimum, a person has to have a level of faith to believe in God for healing to be used in the gift of healing. knowing that even a child can pray for healing and be used of God. In fact, sometimes a child might have an easier time praying for healing than adults because they haven't experienced enough things to realize that sometimes the things they hoped for didn't happen. And this can happen through a child, even a child that hasn't received the Holy Ghost. So notice that the number of requirements are very small to be used in the operation of the gift of healing. To simply speak the words is the demonstration of faith. Faith is an action. The words being spoken are the action. The belief and trust in God is what came before the words that were spoken. And the action is simple. And as a child, you can simply speak a healing. But when you've lived long enough to see the healing power of God work in your life, or if you've lived long enough and experienced enough to see and witness firsthand the healing power of God in other people's lives, then all of a sudden there is a level of faith and understanding that grows, or belief and trust in God that grows, that could produce greater levels of faith. Levels that would cause us to want to do things like lay our hands on someone in prayer that demonstrates our faith in God that heals. Turn with me, if you would, for a moment to James chapter 5, verse 14, as I want you to see how this gift isn't limited to certain people, but rather those who have a few years under their belt are more often used in this gift simply because they have experienced more of God than those who haven't. You know, there's this principle throughout the scriptures that God will just reproduce himself, that we should reproduce after our own kind. And this is true in the spirit, in the realm of the spirit. As we experience things in God, that will produce more things in God. And it's a virtuous cycle. It fuels itself. And how can you have experienced things if you've only walked for God for a week and a half? If you've only lived for God for the last 12 months, you have a certain experience level. And certainly as a newborn saint, there is a childlike faith that actually may go farther than some that have been walking for many years. But as the years go on, we simply experience more of God, and that gives us a stronger foundation to say, no, I know this happens because I've seen it, and there's a person that it happened to, and I experienced this. It's one thing to read the Word of God. It's a whole other thing to actually be able to say, I lived it. It happened. God did it, and he'll do it for you. These are words of faith that don't just come from reading a book. Time has to produce them. So keeping this lens in mind, I want to read James chapter 5, verse 14 to realize that this is reference to that level of experience. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So can anyone pray for the sick? Yes, a child can pray for the sick. The Spirit of God and the gifts of God in the Spirit do not limit anyone from operating this gift, but the elders simply have a level of experience witnessing the acts of God over time that just produces an ability to speak it in faith, not just in theory, but in reality. The working of miracles is similar in a sense in that is that we go through these gifts. The very word miracle implies the supernatural, and these are things that can be achieved, that cannot be achieved, through physical strength or ingenuity. They're miraculous in nature. There's no explanation for how they came to be. As a person operates within this gift, they can be used by God to do any type of creative miracle, not relying on their own physical strength, but relying on God's strength to affect whatever it is that God's trying to affect. There is no limit to what God can do through a willing vessel. I read a book once about Billy Cole where he was sharing his own stories. It was kind of his autobiography, and I remember a quote that he said, "It's not that I have the ability to make the power of God come down." If you don't know, Billy Cole is probably one of the greatest modern day apostles, prophets, using every gift, saw thousands of people filled with the Holy Ghost, miracle after miracle after miracle. He said, "It's not that I have the ability to make the power of God come down. It's just that I listen for God to speak, and he tells me where he wants to move, and then I go there. And then I speak the words that God told me, and then he does it. And then he does it again, because I just experienced it, and then he does it again." Do you see how time and experience starts to accumulate this? It's not an ability. It's not We didn't become more powerful. We just became more knowledgeable, more experienced. God has always been God. He has never not been God. He has never been unable to. We just simply hadn't experienced all these things yet. Have you ever had that still small voice try to nudge you at work or in a store? When you cross paths with someone and that still small voice in your head says you ought to pray for them. And even as you try to dismiss it as your own flesh speaking, again, the thought pops in your mind, you ought to pray for them. And as we all have at times try to justify our lack of action, we tell ourselves, I don't even know them. How can I just go up to someone and say, I think God wants me to pray for you? That same thought comes back into our minds, well, you ought to pray for them anyways. I know personally that I've passed up on taking action on those promptings at times, but then as the years start to accumulate, as I at times submit to those thoughts, you ought to do this or that, it's through those submitting to those promptings that I start to learn, yes, Lord, that is your voice. You do want to do something, and when I do it, I see you affirming the work that you're doing, and I become more motivated to take action. Well, how did that happen except you try, and then you try again, and then time goes on, and you experience again. And now next time when God says, you ought to, you say, oh, yes, I ought to. I don't have to wait for you to say it a second or a third time, God, I ought to. It's through our own experiences operating through the irrevocable gifts that we learn to take action, because God wouldn't be prompting us to take action if he didn't want to actually take an action. We could make a long list of things we think God ought to do, but when he boils it down to you ought to, there's a person, I want you to go. We don't need to take a shotgun blast to win the world. We just simply need to say, God, where do you want me to aim at? It's so freeing when we stop trying to figure out how to save the world and we just let God direct us to take the steps that he's already ordained, to put people in our paths that we didn't have to create, and to start up a conversation where we exchange numbers and get to know and write. And God will affirm the steps when we take those steps in faith in some ways. And oftentimes he'll affirm it through that other person, and he'll affirm it in ourselves as the Spirit will bear witness to ourselves that we are indeed in line with the King of Kings. For example, when we read the account of the lame man who was laying at the gate called Beautiful, begging for someone to show pity on him, unable to work or earn for himself. Sometimes when we read this account where Peter said to the lame man that was lying there begging, we could read it with some kind of wrong assumptions, or I'll say I've read it with some wrong assumptions, that what led up to that miracle. At times I've imagined that Peter, he just must have had some special gift of healing. When Peter said, look on us, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. I just always assumed, well, he just had this gift to say it, and it happened. But I've recanting that testimony in my own mind. And now, this is just my opinion, so feel free to do with it as you wish. But what I imagine took place wasn't Peter deciding, well, there's a good candidate to show the people all around the power of God to heal. What I imagine that led up to that man walking was twofold. Number one, I imagine that when Peter locked eyes with the lame man moaning for help, that same spirit that's in us spoke with that same still small voice and said, I want to heal that one. Number two, by now Peter had seen so many miracles firsthand that it was without hesitation that he took action in obedience to that voice of God prompting him to speak those words in faith. Let me read to you this account in Acts chapter 3, but as I read, consider this theory of that same spirit. Now Peter and John, they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They were just minding their own business, living life. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John, hey, those look like godly men, they might help me out. Clearly I'm in need. As he saw them going to the temple, he asked alms, or to give them some money or some help. And this thought appeared in Peter's mind, you ought to pray for this crippled man. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And He gave heed unto him, expecting to receive a handout, some money or something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Did Peter decide those things, or did Peter just repeat those things? And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple and was walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat at the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as this lame man is rejoicing, the people are saying, "Ah!" Peter's thinking in the back of his mind, "Yeah, Lord, that was you again. That same spirit, that same still small voice." Church, you see how when we start to read the scriptures, we can mistakenly put these irrevocable gifts that God distributes as if they are in some other class that's somehow out of reach. Never considering that it's the same spirit that dwelled in them that dwells in us. The scriptures don't record how many times Peter may have ignored that voice, only to one day yield to it to see the gift of healing distributed through him, and it built trust in his belief in God as our healer, and he became more ready to act the next time and the time after that. And eventually we can accumulate enough experience that we don't even hesitate. We don't stop to think. We don't stop to rationalize that still small voice. We just rather speak the words of God as God affirms the work with signs and wonders. And how can anyone grow into that gifting except they try? The same principle can be applied to all the gifts of the Spirit. How can any one of us be regularly used by God in the gifts of tongues and interpretation except you try to be used, to be available, and then to do it again? God's Spirit can speak to us and through us prophetically. The gift of prophecy is another one of the gifts that we read in the scriptures. And this prophetic word can be individual or it can be collective. And this prophetic word is spoken to benefit to those that hear it, by those who are gifted with sensitivity and even just a willingness to be used by God. I mentioned Sunday night that the definition of the word prophet is a foreteller or an inspired speaker. You know, I think it was well over a year ago, and I don't think I've told anybody this story. I may have told my wife. If I didn't, honey, I'm sorry. I'm telling the story again for the first time from the pulpit. She really doesn't like that. Sometimes it didn't matter at the time, and then I think, oh, that'd be a really good example. And then you hear it the first time as she hears it, and she's home tonight not feeling well. Pastor's home not feeling well. Sister Schumacher's home taking care of him. Pray for all of them. There's many people that are home not feeling well. And if you're not feeling well, we wish you would have stayed home. I give you permission to not get the rest of us infected with your sickness. You're welcome. Okay, story that my wife may or may not have heard. All right, we're back to that. I got a phone call from someone that called me at church that asked, "Do you have any prophets at your church?" I wasn't sure if this was a trick question, and so at the same time, I wasn't wanting to offend them. I mean, they called, and we answered. So I said, "Well, we have many people that operate in the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't identify those people as prophets, even though they may at times speak words prophetically." So he went on to tell me about this encounter that he had had with a true prophet of God, and that how this minister, upon shaking his hand without provocation or request, the minister started speaking words regarding this man's, he read this man's mail, in other words, telling him things that no other person could have known about his life. And then that same minister, as he spoke to him, started to speak to him what was he felt was direction for his life to break off this inappropriate relationship he was having with a lady friend. And so he did this. This is, again, some years ago, as he explained to me over the phone. And as he was obedient to that direction, he felt the weight of that situation in his life be lifted from him. And this man, you know, from our conversation, wasn't new to church, but I'll just tell you from the words that were exchanged, I'm not sure he was in the church, but He had some experiences over a period of time. And so I said to this man, well, and keep in mind, I've never met him. I don't know who this is. I said, I can't tell you with any certainty, but it sounds like you did indeed hear from God, and as God affirmed that was the right direction for you when you broke off the relationship, I then asked him, so what exactly it is that you're looking for now? Is there something that you have need of that we can help you with? And he then went on to tell me how years later, and now more recently, he had crossed paths again with the same lady, but now she seemed more even-tempered. And he was still single and feeling lonely, and so, you know, now they became a couple again. And the man on the phone, he's asking me if we had any prophets at our church, because he wanted to hear from one of them again, like he did the first time, to find out if he should continue on in this relationship or not, to give him direction, to tell him some things that nobody else could know about him to affirm that they are indeed a prophet. And if he should allow this girlfriend to move in with him or not. So part of me wanted to react in the flesh to this question and just say, well, you're the problem here, buddy. There's no problem of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is peace, temperance, kindness, patience, and God is still working in me. And so I said with much more empathy, or as much as I could muster, I said, well, I think you might be confused about the role of the prophet and the gifts of the Spirit, but this is Pastor Portman you're speaking with, and I do feel I have a word for you. And he said, well, go ahead, tell me. What do you have for me? I told him, you don't need a prophet to tell you the answer. You already know the answer. So then I asked him, so what do you think it is that God would have you do in this situation? Of course, that wasn't what he was looking for, and so he skirted that. And rather than to come to grips with the answer he didn't want to hear, we talked in circles for another 10 or 15 minutes. And I think by this time, 30 minutes had passed, and I kindly told him, I have to let you go. I have another obligation to attend to. And as we wrapped up the call, I said, well, keep me in mind. If you ever do get someone in town that's a real prophet, I'd like to come shake their hand. I tried to tell him that he didn't understand. The prophetic gifts are always here. You don't have to wait till the schedule says it's time or the person with the title comes. And of course, the prophetic is not focused on just the individual with a title. In fact, if the individual has prophet in their name, then that may actually be an indication that they are operating in the gifts of their own spirit. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth. Let a stranger speak words of you, and not thy own lips. If I have to tell you I'm a prophet, there's a lot of them. And in every case, no matter who it is that speaks those words, God's prophetic voice, again, will never contradict his word. He's never going to say, well, yeah, it's a good idea for you to move in with your girlfriend because, you know, you're lonely and it's been a long time. 2 Peter 1:19 says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts, knowing that first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Here in verse 19, again, we see this element of time as a principle in the gifts of the Spirit. Peter says, while we readily have this available Spirit of God that speaks, you'll do yourself a favor, or you'll do well if you take heed, if you just be patient, if you let time. Now, there are many divine appointments that do take place here, men and women that God brings to this pulpit that minister in ways that only God can minister, that speak unique words into our lives. And when that happens, no one wonders, well, did Pastor tell them about my situation? How did they know? No, we don't. Anything that is spoken in confidence is never spoken to anybody, ever, period, without your permission. And there certainly isn't an exchange with ministers. There's like, well, let's go through the dirty laundry of the church with you just in case you have some messages on one of those, right? By the way, this church doesn't have dirty laundry. I don't know what church would, but, you know, it's possible. And we're so thankful for those ministers that come, that God sends, who do operate in the gifts of the Spirit, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. But as Spirit-filled saints, we don't need prophet so-and-so to visit to hear a prophetic word from God, because the gifts of the Spirit are in operation in the church. God can speak to us collectively and individually through himself through his same Spirit. The gift of tongues and interpretation is one of the gifts mentioned in our scripture text tonight, noting that not all tongues and interpretation are in of themselves prophetic. It's that same Spirit of God that speaks through individuals. Turning again back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues." These are the two areas that go together that we're speaking of next. Verse 10 designates these tongues as a different kind of tongues, different but part of the same whole. The Greek word here we read as diverse kinds literally means kindred offspring. Can you say same Spirit? It's that same Spirit that fills an individual with the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, and that's that same Spirit that speaks a different kind of tongues. Different in that it's an offspring of that initial evidence, not the same thing, but the same Spirit. And because it's the gift of tongues and interpretation within the church, if we turn to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 says, "Follow after charity or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men with to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Paul then says, "I would prefer that rather than you spake all with tongues, that you would speak words of prophecy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, and the church may receive edifying." The word edifying means an act of building up, promoting another person's growth in Christian wisdom, happiness, and holiness. God has many ways in which he builds us up. He transforms our lives from the inside out. Individually, when we pray in the Spirit, the Bible says that those words spoken in an unknown language build us up in our most holy faith. Those words speak the very will of God into our lives through the unction of the Holy Ghost within us, and this is the gift that's for every believer. And just like Jesus so clearly stated, Nicodemus, except a person be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. And when we're born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, words uttered in a language we never learned. Verse 2 here is referencing tongues in part as our personal prayer language. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." And so these words spoken in tongues are words that mean something. We just don't understand them. God's speaking them through us. And it's the same portion of Scripture that starts to draw a line of distinction between the individual speaking or praying unto God themselves versus in the setting of a church body like we've come together here tonight. Verse 5 says, "When we come together, if you want to edify, if you want to build up the brethren, I would prefer that instead of everyone speaking in tongues, I would strongly recommend that you speak words of prophecy. Words that can be understood. And if not words of prophecy, then words of tongues with interpretation of tongues, so that there is always understanding." Paul is telling the church, it's great to pray in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, but when we come together, if all we ever do is speak in tongues, a language no one can understand, then people will surely think we're crazy and no one will be the better for it. But if we allow God to speak through us to edify the church body, those words spoken in a language that can be understood, operating in the gifts of prophecy, speaking words as God gives the unctions, those can edify, those can build up, those can encourage. We read the same kind of directions in verse 6 of that same chapter 14. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Doctrine, the same as preaching and teaching what we're doing right now. So just let's pause right here, in fact. Why don't we all stand for a minute if the musicians would come. First, Paul's telling us, hey, it'd be better that you moved under the unction of the Holy Ghost, that same Spirit that filled you, that you would speak words of prophecy. So that would be preferred. But if not that, right, we're all thinking, well, I haven't aspired to that. Maybe I have. If not words of prophecy, if not words under the unction of the Holy Ghost, well, then at least words of tongues and interpretation of tongues so that it can be understood. And if not that, then words of knowledge and or words of prophesying or words of doctrine. Oh, God, I feel like God is opening up these gifts of the Spirit for everyone to be used in some capacity at some time, distributing differently and uniquely and individually, but yet that same Spirit in all of us. God is wanting to speak through us through the manifold gifts of the Spirit. Sunday night we started this mini-series on the irrevocable gifts and calling of God. In that message we discussed the fivefold ministry, the five fingers of God, and we in effect decoupled the offices from being individuals or discrete roles and titles. We expanded our understanding that one person can fill many offices. And in fact, the operation of those offices can change based on context. And so it's not really about having a title at all. It's about being available to be used by God. And here we are again tonight. We see these spiritual gifts are distributed, not fixed or predefined, but fluid and dynamic, unique in nature, not the same every time. Paul said, when you come together, I would rather that you speak words of revelation. He's not talking to me, he's talking to us. When you come together, I would rather you speak words of revelation or words of knowledge or prophesying, teaching of doctrine instead of words spoken in tongues, because words spoken in tongues can't be understood except by anyone except God. Of course, he understands because it's God's Spirit that speaks them. As we continue in this miniseries, God is wanting to distribute. He's wanting to do things uniquely and individually. He's wanting to move in places and ways that we may not have experienced yet, but how will we ever experience them except we take that next step? Except we be open and looking and anticipating at times. And when we hear that little voice that says, I think you should. No, I don't. I think you should. Well, maybe I should. I think you should. I want to. If we'll answer that call, God will affirm the work, and then we'll have the experience to give us the foothold to take the next step and the next step. That's how this world changes. That's how this community receives his gospel. That's how he puts people in our paths that he has been pouring his Spirit out on already, preparing their hearts. And we go up to that person and we say, hey, I just make up a story. I don't know. I just like your red car. What's your name? Whatever you need to break the ice. And my name's Mike. Oh, your name's, okay. Where'd you get that from? Where you been? Where you going? Hey, I'm going here. I promise you, if God's in it, he will open the door in that conversation for something. It may not even be truth yet. It may just be a connection. It may just be an exchange that took place. But you've answered the call. You've responded to the prompting. And so tonight, as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if we can't just recommit ourselves to listen for that voice, that same Spirit, that same power of God, anticipating, looking for, and being ready for that next opportunity. Would you come tonight?